Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the things that it can teach us about who you are and what you have done for us. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us this evening, helping us to understand your truths, Lord God. I pray, Father, for all of us here for the gift of discernment, that you would help our ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord God. You are good, Father, and your word is true. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand it correctly, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think for me, one of the hardest things that I've had to experience as a Christian, and one of the hardest things that I think many of us have to experience as Christians, is when people that we know and love and have walked with as Christians have chosen to turn their face away from Christ. I think that that is really hard. You know, I've experienced that people that I've walked with, people that I've evangelized with, people that I've wrestled in prayer with, people that I've shared life with, I've seen people turn away from Christ. And it is really hurtful, and it is really painful, and it's discouraging. But actually, also, it's a bit scary. It's a bit scary, isn't it? And so often, I think that for me, at least, but I imagine for many of us, we end up wondering, could that ever happen to me? Could that ever happen to me? And so this evening, that's something that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at what it means when people turn away from Christ and how we can deal with that scripturally. But we're going to be looking at this through the lens of 2 Peter. So we've been going through this for the last few weeks, and we've been specifically looking at false teachers over the last few weeks. And today we're going to be looking at how these false teachers themselves have turned away from Christ, and also how they themselves can pull people away from God too. And this isn't to scare us, but this is to warn us and to prepare us. Because we are also going to see that they have huge limitations, and that they can't beat God. So this is all to prepare, not scare, so that we can feel prepared, but not scared. So the first thing that we are going to see in light of the false teachers is that false teachers give false promises. So let me read verse 17 to 19 to you. It says, "These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." So we find out that these false teachers, it says that they are like springs without water. So they promise drink, they promise water, but they give nothing, and they leave you thirsty. It says they are like mists driven by a storm. Wherever they go, they cause confusion. They create lack of clarity. They create lack of sight. And then it says that they appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. Now, I want to try not to dwell on this too long, because I know that I talked about this in more detail a few weeks ago. But it is something that I get passionate about, so if I waffle on, well, I don't apologize. It just may happen. And the point is that we need to remember to listen to what is right, not to listen to the things that we know we want to hear. So we don't listen to what our itching ears want to hear. Listen to what God wants to say to us, not listening to the things that our lustful, sinful hearts want to hear. So actually, there are lots of things like this, aren't there? There's lots of things that we would love, actually, to be okay. Our sinful nature wants them to be okay, but we know, really, that they're not. So on the whole, people can see that things like stealing, things like murder, we can see and we can understand, yep, that's wrong, that's good, I'm down with that. But actually, there are other things that we can really struggle with, other things that we can really struggle with. And the kind of things that Peter has in mind here, things like sexual immorality, sex before marriage, drunkenness, certainly, I think that today, these are all things that many of us feel like, I just wish, actually, that I could do those. I would kind of, it looks kind of fun, actually. I wish that I could do those things. And sometimes we do really want these things to be okay. And we think that our lives would be easier and less complicated if they were okay. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we look at the world around us and we think they're having fun. And the whole world is screaming at us to join in the party, and we kind of just really want to. But we don't, because we know we're good Christians and that's not what we're supposed to do. And actually, we can then end up feeling trapped by those rules. We feel hemmed in. And sometimes that can lead to frustration at God. You know, we feel like he's this kind of like stuffy, mean old granddad that's just telling us, no, you're not allowed to do that. And actually, that can sometimes even get to a kind of legalistic understanding of what God is commanding us to do. So we kind of think to this stuff of, I want to do those things, but I can't, because if I do that, God will get mad at me. But it's not fair. It's not fair because he's stopping me from doing the things that I want to be able to do. So actually, being told here, what the false teachers are saying, that those things are okay to do, it can seem freeing, can't it? It has the illusion of feeling liberating. It feels liberating to think, oh, we can do these things and it's fine. But actually, it's not liberating at all. It's the exact opposite. So verse 19, I'll read that again. It says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So these things aren't freeing at all. They are enslaving. And they promise all kinds of good things, but they will capture your hearts. They will capture your hearts. And they will keep you trapped. And they are not good masters. They are not good masters. They promise you all kinds of fun. They promise you all kinds of freedom and good things. But they are not good masters. They will only trick you and hurt you. You see, because God is not a tyrant. He doesn't warn us against these things because he's just a grumpy old man in the sky, some kind of old-fashioned stick in the mud. He tells us these things, and he warns us against things that he knows will hurt us because he loves us, because he loves us. And the fact is that our hearts, they don't always know what's best for us. We don't always know what's best for us. Our sinful, lustful human nature does not always know what's best for us. Sometimes it's like we're like children. We're like children who are reaching out towards the pretty fire, wanting to touch it, not listening to our Father's voice, telling us, no, don't touch that, don't touch that, you'll get burnt. You'll get burnt. But we need to listen to what God is telling us. He knows better than us what is good for us. He knows that these things, they are going to hurt you. Don't touch, keep away from these things that are going to hurt you. So all of this is to say, don't listen to things just because that's what you want to hear. Don't listen to things just because you know you want to hear that. Test everything against God's word. Trust in what he is saying above what anybody else is saying. Because all kinds of false teachers can come in and tell you all kinds of things that sound lovely, that sound really nice, and give you an excuse to feel okay about doing all kinds of things that you know really are probably not okay. But you hear it and you listen to it because you really want it to be true. But you need to listen to what God is saying. You need to test everything against what God is saying so that you don't get deceived, you don't get misled, and you don't get burned. So, false teachers give false promises. And we also see that false teachers turn from Christ. False teachers turn from Christ. So verse 20 to 22 says, if they had escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So, this is where it gets confusing. And this is where it gets a bit controversial. Because what it seems to be saying here, it seems to be saying that we could lose our salvation. That once you're a Christian, there is some way of becoming not a Christian again and losing your salvation. Now, I realize that this is quite a controversial passage, and I realize that people may disagree with what I'm about to say. But given my understanding of the whole of Scripture, I do not think that that's what it can be saying. It can't be saying that we could lose salvation once we've received it. But what I want to say is let's put into practice what I've just said. Okay? So don't listen to me just because that's what I say. What I say doesn't matter. What God says matters. What the Bible says matters. So I'm going to explain to you why I think that that's true from scriptures. And then you will test prayerfully, biblically, you test for yourselves whether you think you agree with what I'm saying or whether you think that actually what God says is different. And I'm not going to be offended if you don't agree with me, but what I will find offensive is if you just decide you don't agree with me because you don't like the sound of it. Actually, just as with any other sermon, as with any other thing that anyone tells you, test everything against what God is saying in the Bible. Test everything against what God is saying. So I'm going to start with the parable of the sower, which is Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 15. Okay, it says, "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So we have four seeds. We have four types of people here. And actually two out of four of the seeds represent people who have the appearance of faith, but don't stand the test of time. So one starts off with joy, but they don't have the deep root that they need, and they don't survive. They don't survive testing. The other gets choked by life's worries and by life's temptations as they begin to grow. So actually, both of them, at first, seem to start off okay. They both start off accepting the word that they hear. But as they grow, they prove that they never had the right foundation in the first place. They were never really planted in the right type of soil. So it's not a question of losing salvation. It's a question of whether they had the right foundation in the first place, whether they were in the right soil in the first place. So if you have a strong foundation in Jesus Christ, if you are saved through Jesus Christ, then he will keep you. He will keep you and protect you. But for those that have not been put in the right soil, for those who do not have the right foundation, that's when they don't grow. That's when their salvation is not shown through their growth. And this is affirmed in John chapter 10. So this is verse 27 to 29. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Excuse me. So there's probably a lot more scripture that we could use to talk about this. But I'm not going to. It's a huge debate. It's a huge area of discussion within theology. So I very much have just skimmed over the edge. But there was just a few passages to show why I believe that this 2 Peter 2 cannot be saying that actually once you have been saved by Jesus Christ, once you are firmly within his grasp, it is not saying that then you can be snatched out of his hand. I don't think that that can be what it is saying, because that seems to disagree with the rest of Scripture. So what does it mean, and how does it apply to these verses? Well, what it means is that the false teachers, although they may once have believed, or although it may once have looked like they believe, the fact is that the truth had not sunk deep into their hearts, and they became misled. And then they began to mislead other people who were also in that stage. And it actually says that they were worse off. They were worse off. And that is because their hearts began to turn towards Christ, but then they re-hardened and turned away again. They re-hardened and turned away again. And actually, the sad truth is that probably most, if not all of us in here, know a good number of people who are like this. People that we walked with, people that we prayed with, people that we shared with, that have now strayed away completely. So this has happened for me with close friends. It's also happened with my sister and my brother. All people that once expressed faith in Jesus Christ, but have now denied it. And that's hard. And that's really hard. And the hard truth is to understand that actually they may never have really been saved. They may never have had their faith firmly in that soil. And that's not to say that they were lying to you. That's not to say that when they said they believed, actually they knew the whole time that they didn't really. But what it does mean is that their foundation may not have been as strong as it seemed. And it also doesn't mean that they could never be saved. It does, even though it says here that they are worse off so long as their hearts remained hardened. But actually, there are lots of examples of people whose faith has been restored in Jesus Christ. Or maybe even they gave their lives properly to Christ, even for the first time, even though looking like they had faith when they were younger. So I know that for some people, these might be really hard things to hear. They're kind of pretty hard things to say, too. But as I said at the start, these are things that we should think about so that we are prepared, but not scared. So we need to be prepared because we need to guard against the kind of lies that can come in and that can kind of pull people away from Christ. But we also need to not be scared because we know that if Jesus has us, he has us. You know, he has us in his grasp. He is not going to let go. He is not going to let go. And as I said before, I know that this is controversial and I know that some people have different opinions. And that's okay so long as you have biblical reasons to think those things. So test everything with the Spirit and test everything with Scripture. So we can sometimes get scared that somehow we can be grasped out of Jesus' grasp. But we can also move to the other extreme. So I've heard people say to me things along the lines of, okay, well, my friend, when he was younger, said the prayer, so he's a Christian, even though now he denies that he's a Christian, he denies Christ, he lives completely in a way that doesn't support Christianity. And in fact, actually, if you asked him, he would say he wasn't a Christian at all. But he is a Christian because he was before. So because he had the Holy Spirit, he can never lose that. So he is saved. He is saved. And people say that, and people have said that to me. But actually, just like the seeds, the growth proves the faith. The growth proves the faith. So we need to be really careful that when we are talking to people and when we are evangelizing, that we are making disciples, not converts. We're making disciples, not converts. So it's not a case of just getting someone to the place where they say the prayer and then just thinking, great, they've said the prayer, they're saved. Now whatever happens next doesn't matter because their salvation is guaranteed from this point. Instead, we need to encourage one another in our faith. We need to help one another to grow and therefore confirm the legitimacy of our salvation. You know, so it is not the case that when someone like says the prayer, we are like, great, you're a Christian. So now whatever you do from now on doesn't matter. You know, it's great. We'll see you all in heaven. We need to nurture one another. We need to encourage one another. And we need to protect each other from false teaching so that we are not taken away and deceived and misled. So really what it all boils down to is, once again, this idea that we are not saved by what we do. We are not saved by what we do, but our attitude towards what we do demonstrates our salvation. Our attitude towards what we do demonstrates our salvation. So let's not listen to false teaching. Let's not listen to lies that we want to hear, that we desperately want to hear, even though we know it's not true. Let's listen to God's voice. Let's listen to what he is saying to us because it is what he says and what he thinks that matters most of all. But let's encourage one another in our discipleship, building each other up and confirming what Christ has already done in our lives. Let's confirm what Christ has already done in our lives. Now, I realize that probably for lots of you, you now have more questions than when I started, but that's okay, because we can talk through some of these questions, and it's good to have questions. So if you have any questions that you want to discuss through, either with myself or Peter or any other staff team, then please do. But also, let's just really encourage one another to be praying for each other, guarding ourselves against lies that we may receive, guarding ourselves against following things that we want to hear rather than following things that we really know are true. And let's encourage each other in our faith, building up each other in discipleship. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are good. Thank you, Father, that your word is true. Thank you that your word is true and can be trusted and relied upon, Lord. Father, we just want to say sorry for the times that we have chosen to believe things that we want to hear rather than really testing what you are saying to us. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to follow you with our whole hearts and our whole lives, being careful to listen to what you are saying rather than listening to the things that our sinful heart wants to hear. I pray, Father, that you would help us when people that we know and love fall from you, Lord God. Help us to trust in you during those situations. And I pray, Father, that you would bring them back, Lord God. Bring them back to a knowing, loving relationship with you, Father. We thank you so much that you have made a way for us all to be saved. And we pray, Lord God, that you would equip us to encourage one another in discipleship, confirming what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.